The rest of you, we're going to be going along in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be reading a little bit from Jeremiah 2 today. And just for those of you who may be keeping track, I do want to comfort you today. This is our fourth week in the book of Jeremiah, and we're just starting chapter 2. So if you do the math, how many chapters does Jeremiah have? It has 52 chapters. So if you do the math, at this rate, it would take us a little over 3 years to get through Jeremiah. It's not going to take that long, I promise. Some of you don't care, but for those who may care, we're not going to take that long. What we're doing right now in these beginning weeks is I'm trying to work hard to lay the groundwork for the foundation of some of the major things that we need to understand from this book. And so it's a little bit slow getting going, but we'll be done before you know it. Last week we talked about Jeremiah's first day on the job, you might say, or the beginnings, rather, of his prophetic career. And we realized that after all the promises of glory, that everything was not going to be peaches and cream for Jeremiah, but rather he was going to be a bearer of a bad news message, and that was going to be rough. We tried to center, at least, around the idea that we cannot separate the promises of God from obedience to God. They have to go together, and sometimes that road of obedience is a rough one. Now, we realize that. Most of us are pretty intimately familiar with that fact already, but today we're going to move on to a different topic, a different maybe foundation, different footing, if you will, if you're a builder. And so before we do that, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your word. Father, you are from before. You are the eternal one. And I thank you that we can look into this book and we can get glimpses of who you are, what you think of us, and what you expect us to be and what you expect us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you are not elusive in the sense of you let us know what you want from us. We thank you for that, for being clear with us. So today I pray that you would speak to us through this passage that we're going to read. Lord, that you would help us to see you in a true light as we live our lives and we try to give them to you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us what we need to hear today from this section. Lord, we love you and we pray that this time would be glorifying to you. I pray, as always, Lord, that you'd smooth out my wrinkles this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be reading the first five verses of Jeremiah chapter 2 this morning. So if you're there, I'm going to go ahead and read those first five. It says this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Excuse me. Just to take a survey this morning. I know you all and you know me, but raise your hand if you are in a committed relationship. Like if you know what I mean. Like a sort of spousal, committed relationship. That's good. I'm glad you raised your hand, Linda, because Lowell was raising his and you didn't. I'm glad it went up. That's good. You wanted to make sure what you're getting into. Yeah, but a lot of us are in it. We're either married or going to be. The vast majority of those in here are actually married, I think, as I look around, which is good. I think marriage and love, I love talking about it because it's such a great illustration of how God loves us, is through marriage. Now, I wanted to share, and I kind of twisted her arm to get permission to tell this story this morning, but I want to tell a story about a pivotal moment in Tony and I's relationship, and I'm sure it's going to embarrass her. It's probably going to embarrass me a little bit too, but that's okay, right? The day that I realized I was in love with Tony, okay? Now, how it happened was that Tony and I were both going to Vinard College, and I lived east of New Sharon, and she lived where we live now, north of New Sharon. And we were both going to classes down there. We lived off campus, so we were commuting every day. Well, the Lord orchestrated it so that Tony's truck would break down and she would need a ride to school. I was the guy that was attending classes with her that was in the same direction, so I said, yeah, I'll give you a ride, you pretty girl. I'll give you a ride to school. Sure. Anyway, I don't know how long that had been going, but we had more to our relationship than that, but we weren't dating or we weren't official in any way. We were just riding back and forth, and we were starting to spend an awful lot of time together, which was good by me. And one day, we're on our way to school. This is the part that'll embarrass Tony, but don't be embarrassed. It's fine. One day, we're riding to school. Like I said, we weren't boyfriend, girlfriend, nothing. We were just riding to school, and she asks me a question that took me by surprise. She said something to the effect of, would it bother you if I went on a date with this other guy? Well, like I said, we weren't anything, right? We weren't boyfriend, girlfriend, we weren't engaged, we weren't married, nothing. But yeah, it bothered me that she asked that question. Oh, boy. I felt, you know, you ever have that feeling that just kind of... Yeah, I think it would bother me. And we'll call that the day I knew there must be something to that. And it's a good thing. See, I don't know.
Wait, what did you say?
Huh? I think it's because that was like 3 blocks from school. And I think that in those 3 blocks, I basically told her, look, you may not be... How did I say it?
You said, I may not be your boyfriend, but you're
not. Yeah, I basically said, well, hey, this is how it is. Anyway. Yeah. See, she had not betrayed me in any way. There was nothing to betray. We didn't have any kind of official relationship, which I quickly put a stop to that. And within a year, we were married, I think. I had to put a remedy to that situation. But I was surprised at the feelings that crept up in me when she asked me that question. It was nothing short of jealousy. Oh, I was super jealous. I'm still a super jealous husband, by the way. I think that's not probably a bad thing. And in this passage, as we are looking at this particular section, jealousy, this sort of spousal jealousy, now if she would ask me that question, yeah, that's sound. Who said that? That's probably pretty close. That's probably pretty close. See, now I would have legitimate jealousy, wouldn't I? Or indignation or something of that sort. This is the sort of relational metaphor, if you will, that God uses to talk about his indignation, his anger, his wrath that's stirring up that he's just pronounced on his people. Remember when Jeremiah finds the message that he's going to be telling to the people of Israel, this boiling pot that's tipped down toward him, and God says, yeah, I'm going to pour out some harshness on you guys. What was the word? It was disaster. This word disaster that also means evil, harm. It has all. Remember I gave you that long list of words that this means? It's coming down on you, and here's why. Because I'm jealous, and you've betrayed our relationship. There's been a violation of our relationship. And it's something, I mean, you all identified with my story. It's something that we all understand. And I'm so glad that God gives us such a clear picture of what drives his indignation, what drives this anger, because we all understand the idea of an undivided love, of a jealousy that is caused in a husband when his wife would go away, would turn away. We understand that. So I want to look at this passage in a little bit more depth, and again, this probably isn't going to be one of those hermeneutically sound sermons. It's just the message that I felt was right for this morning. But as we look at Jeremiah 2, verse 2, it says there, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth. We can use me as an example again, because it's easier and cleaner probably. But when Tony and I then decided that we were in a relationship, we were dating or however we put it, and sort of progressed, that was a fairly quick progression before we got married, but when we decided that we were a thing, a couple or whatever, I remember we were pretty inseparable. My parents would probably testify to that. In fact, I had been in a rock band before. Every night, we would go practice. We'd have practice, then we'd go to the coffee shop. Like clockwork. Well, I don't remember exactly when the transition was, but instead of practicing with them every night and going to have coffee, well, she was either at practice or else I wasn't even at practice because I was with her. We were inseparable. You know the inseparability of young love? There is nobody else in the world, is there? There's not. And God here says to his beloved, I remember the devotion of your youth. When we had young love, I remember your devotion. The other, you know, can do no wrong. Your lives are just wrapped up in each other's. He says, I remember your love as a bride. Now, you ever watch a couple, or maybe you remember your own vows when you got married, or maybe you look forward, if you're not married, you look forward to this moment when you look into the eyes of your beloved and say your vows. That is an undivided love at that moment, is it not? And I'm glad that I'm speaking to mostly married people. For you guys that aren't married, I'm sorry, you know, but you'll get it someday, hopefully. Yeah, undivided love, undivided devotion, undivided commitment. At that moment, when they're standing at the altar or wherever they are and they're looking into each other's eyes and they're saying their vows, something is seriously wrong, isn't there, if there's not just that feeling of total undivided love, undivided commitment and devotion. God says, I remember that in you, Israel, my people. I remember that time when we looked at each other and we knew each other and we loved each other. He says there, you followed me in the wilderness. I love that line. How you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. I was making sure that I wasn't off base with this. I was running it past Tony this morning. But this idea of, I led you in the wilderness. Every young couple, when they first get married, it's like they're embarking into the wilderness. Isn't it? And the guy, you know, and oh, it's so cute. And Bree and Elijah, you guys are in this right now. Yeah, you are, brother. Don't pretend. It's the wilderness of being a newlywed, of striking out on your own. You're not attached anymore. Right? It's like a wilderness sometimes. You're trying to figure out how to do stuff. You're trying to figure out how to do life. And it's cute and it's neat, really, how every little achievement that the man makes, the wife celebrates. Look at my husband changing light bulbs. Look at, that's my man putting up that shelf in our apartment. Right? Everything is celebrated because they're embarking together on this adventure. And times might be hard, but it doesn't matter because they have each other. And they celebrate those little victories along the way. In a land not sown. There's plenty of sod to rip up. The world is our whatever. This was the relationship that God had with his people. She's learning to trust him. He's learning to trust her, you know. In a marriage relationship, she is cherished. And like I said, she cherishes and celebrates every little victory that he makes in their lives as they till the soil of the wilderness. We can identify with this metaphor. This that God is giving us. He's saying, church, this is it. I remember your love. I remember your devotion. I remember how we celebrated the little victories along the way. Israel was a bride, was holy, set apart. Set apart. And it says there in verse 3, well, it says just that, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, and all who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them. Just as disaster would come upon any man that tries to touch what's mine, or men, I know you're thinking the same thing. Would come down like, in, you know, they would incur guilt because she's set apart. See, she's set apart for me. We understand this. And that's why I love that God gives us such an illustration, that one that we understand. It's so close to us. It's close to us. Now, a little later on, God says, what wrong did you find in me that you went away? says, what wrong did your fathers find? But you know what happens. Israel had drifted away, had somehow decided that God was not going to be husband anymore. God was not going to be God anymore. He says, you chased after worthlessness and became worthless. What did I do? What did I say? Nothing. As we read on in this section, and I didn't want to sort of belaboringly read these long passages of Scripture. I'm counting on you guys to follow through and to read down through this chapter and read the rest of the story. But as you read on, you kind of find that apparently the people had needs, had questions, had circumstances where they had holes and they needed them filled. And God says they didn't say, where's the Lord? Didn't even ask of him. They just sort of paved their own way without consulting God at all. It says that right there in verse 6. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, that none passes through? He did all these things for them, and they didn't even look back to where is he? We have this need. Where is God to fill it? Didn't even ask. Didn't even ask. They just went on. They forgot about their love. They walked away, chasing after other lovers, other gods. Really, they committed adultery of soul to God, against God. And so you know what God says? He says it in verse 9. Therefore, I shall contend with you, says the Lord. And with your children's children I will contend. God has every right here to be angry because he took a bride and she wandered off. As they say in that movie, she went and R-U-N-N-O-F-T. We laugh, but it's really not funny. Because as we all know, whether it's in a relationship with a spouse or whether it's in a relationship with a friend or anybody else, there are always consequences to betrayal. There's been a violation. And there's always consequences then. The Hebrew people are going to find out here that God means it. It's not an empty threat. So I just want to ask this morning, and again, it's just a simple one-point sermon today. But I want to ask, how about us? How does this apply to us? Because it does. We do the same to God. We do it all the time. We forget about the love. We forget about the uniting force of God's love that called us and that nurtures us, that made a way back to righteousness, back to holiness, back to everything that's good and true. We forget all about it. About the honest, undivided love that when we looked at God and we said, yeah, I'm your man. Or I'm your woman. We forget all about it. We forget our own position. We forget that God is God and that we are not. And we start to make decisions and we start to go places. We start to choose and define for ourselves. We forget, don't we, that we were formed and chosen and given away before we were even born. We were given to a kingdom, to God. We wander off. Just like Israel, chasing whomever, whatever, wherever, without even thinking about asking God, what do you think about this? You know, it's real easy, isn't it? Because you have all these voices, especially like you young people who may not be married. You have all these voices saying, what kind of a career should you do? What kind of a job should you get? What kind of skills should you learn? What kind of school should you go to? What kind of activities should you be involved with? Whatever. All these voices that all people telling you. And they might even come in the name of God. You know? Pastors, teachers, whatever, parents even sometimes can not even consult God with the advice that they give to you. And not just for the kids and young people, but the adults get it too. People come masquerading as professionals or as, you know, wholesome influences and say, you need to. And we do it because we want to grab onto the good things of life, sure. But do we ask God? Consult him. Because we belong to him. He made us. He chose us. He loves us. We have to reignite that love, church. Or let God reignite it, rather. He's the actor, we are the responder, always. We have to cause, or not cause him, he causes us. We have to let him cause us to remember that love. A love deep enough, you know, we read it just this morning. John 3:16, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. One of my favorite interactions in the whole Bible. And he tells him, Nicodemus, God so loved the world, so loved him, that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know it well. We know the verse. But we forget that kind of love, don't we? Now, if I gave my son so that you could live, would you quickly forget it? I hope not. Right? I hope not. But we forget it. God loved us that much. You have to remember, church. We have to remember, not you. I'm involved with this. Have to remember what God's intention is in all of this. It's not to lord over us in some kind of way like a man would. It's not even to lord over us like a husband or a boyfriend, you know, watches over jealously. With jealousy. I don't know how to say that correctly. It's different even than that. It's higher than that because he is God. His intention, church, is to be one with us. That's why he did all this stuff, just to show us himself. It says in John 17, one of the most neat things that we see Jesus praying to God, because it's like we're looking at God speaking to God. We're looking at the interior clockwork of the mind of God when he prays, I think. It's cool to see the inner machinations of the mind of God himself. He prays in what's called the high priestly prayer. He says, I don't ask for these only, talking about his disciples. He don't ask for his disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us. God, Jesus prays for us, and he says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. God's intention for you and I is that we could be totally united with him. And yet we chase other stuff, other gods. We give our heart to stuff. We give our thoughts to stuff. We give our stuff to stuff when it belongs to God. In Jeremiah again, it kind of illustrates some of the things that we chase in 9:23. And this is God speaking. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this. This is what's good. Ready? That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Love. Love. Deep, undivided, totally devoted, pure love. All God wants, as far as I understand, is for you to pursue him. And he wants to reveal himself to you. It's a mutual thing. He wants you to chase him, to know him, to love him like he deserves. That's it. Sometimes the artists say it like I can't say it, so I want to end today's sermon with lyrics of a song. And you know, I wasn't really much of a fan of Jars of Clay, but I feel like poetically at least they hit the nail on the head with this one, so I'm going to close with this. It's called jealous kind. I built another temple to a stranger. I gave away my heart to the rushing wind. I set my course to run right into danger. Sought the company of fools instead of friends. You know I've been unfaithful. Lovers in lines. While you're turning over tables with the rage of a jealous kind. I chose the gallows to the aisle. Thought that love would never find. Hanging ropes will never keep you in your love of a jealous kind. Trying to jump away from a rock that keeps on spreading, for solace in the shift of the sinking sand, I'd rather feel the pain all too familiar than to be broken by a lover I don't understand, because I don't understand. 100 other lovers, more, 100 other altars. If I should slow my pace and finally subject me to grace, and love that shames the wise, betrays the heart's deceit and lies, and breaks the back of foolish pride. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, pray today simply that you would teach us how to love, that you would cause us to remember, or maybe, Lord, maybe cause us to realize for the first time the great love that you have for us. Sometimes, Father, it's easy to float through life taking somebody's word for it. And sometimes we take words that we ought not to. We believe people we shouldn't. And sometimes we believe the right things, but not for the right reasons. Lord, I pray today that you would touch personally each heart and show them what your love is like, how deep it goes, how big it is, how glorious is the life given over to you in love, in response to your love. Lord, we confess that often we run away from you, whether it's because we forget or because we see something shiny that we think is great. Lord, teach us to be steadfast as you are steadfast, and to live under your lock and key. Teach us, Lord. Teach us. We ask in Jesus' name that you teach us. Amen. Well, we're now going to celebrate communion together. And it's a neat thing that we can do because it, I don't know, to me, I know that it was representative of a Seder meal, a Passover supper. It kind of is like a wedding to me sometimes. Think of it that way. I don't know why. I don't know if that's good or bad or evil or whatever, but it kind of reminds me of a wedding. We can celebrate at the table together our marriage.